In Genesis chapter 12, we find the Lord calling Abram to go on pilgrimage. Maybe you remember that old book from John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, and how Pilgrim was called to leave the city he had known, a city destined for destruction and desolation, and to follow the Lord. Evangelist called him, and as the Spirit worked, away he went, going on pilgrimage, leaving behind everything, to go to the blessed heavenly city, to dwell with God for Jesus' sake. John Bunyan, in that book, did an amazing thing. As he wrote out, it seems, that dream the Lord impressed upon him, even when he was in prison. But really, we could say, if we go all the way back, there's not anything new in Pilgrim's Progress. In fact, Abraham, or Abram, was a pilgrim long before Bunyan wrote his story about his pilgrim. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. That land, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, a blessed city whose builder and maker is God, ultimately not the land of Canaan. Abraham did go on a physical pilgrimage. We'll see that further. In fact, he did something he shouldn't have done. Before chapter 12 ends, he leaves off pilgrimage and gets himself in a mess of trouble. We hope to consider that this afternoon. But the pilgrimage, though a physical one he goes on, is ultimately a spiritual one. And that's the one that's highlighted by Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress. In fact, the beauty of the language and the allegory is really just to illustrate a spiritual reality. And Abraham, or Abram, is called to be a pilgrim. So are you. So am I. Called to be pilgrims. Now, we don't necessarily need to get up and leave Iowa, or get up and leave Arkansas, or get up and leave wherever the Lord has placed us. My family has been in West Michigan since before World War I, and I was the first one to leave. You ever feel like you need to go on pilgrimage? I remember in high school, growing up in Grand Rapids, some of the kids in the Christian school saying they just wanted to get out and see the world. They had to get out of here. And they meant they needed to go on pilgrimage. And funnily enough to me, it was so strange when I heard them say, I got to get out of this town. I got to see the world. And it always translated into, I got to go to Chicago. I had a hard time not laughing out loud. If you know Michigan's geography, Chicago's just down the mitten around through Indiana and on the other side of the lake. I can understand if you want a variety of experience, but going to Chicago ain't seeing the world. But it's important we don't confuse, perhaps, the need to get out of a particular place and the desire to have new experiences. Don't confuse the desire for physical pilgrimage. Don't confuse the desire for physical pilgrimage with the need for spiritual pilgrimage. The need for spiritual pilgrimage. Because God isn't calling any of us, particularly this morning, to go on a physical pilgrimage. Though who indeed knows where the Lord will send any of his people. But here, ultimately, it is a spiritual pilgrimage. And Hebrews chapter 11, as we read together, emphasizes that. Did you notice, as we read all these examples, that they were examples of faith, and we simply stopped with Abraham? By faith, Abraham, it says in verse 8, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And though we didn't take the time this morning, notice how it goes further. And if there was ultimately any doubt that this is more than physical pilgrimage, indeed that this is a spiritual pilgrimage, it's made very plain. As the text continues, for example, at verse 13 and following, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, a spiritual destination, heaven, a dwelling with God. That's the kind of pilgrimage we're called to go on. But notice, there's two things about this pilgrimage when it comes to fleeing or leaving from the life he had known. Because that's the first thing highlighted about pilgrimage. God calls. And when God calls to go on pilgrimage, it's a call to leave the life you had known. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. He's leaving the land and the life he had known. Two things Scripture seems to highlight about this leaving. Maybe you felt these too. The first one is, if you're leaving the life you had known, you're leaving what's familiar. You're leaving what's familiar. Notice what this means for him. You could say the places he grew up in, the people he grew up seeing, the jobs he grew up doing. To give you an example, the place he went to school, all the hobbies he would have had connected with where he was, his whole life. It's what's familiar. And he's leaving it behind. He's not going to a new house, he's going to no house. He's not going to a new yard and a new place to settle, he's going to a life on the road. And he's going to be traveling through a strange land with all different types of people that don't eat the food he may have eaten, that perhaps didn't speak the same language he spoke, that didn't dress the way he dressed, and had lives very different perhaps than the one he knew. He leaves what's familiar. Maybe physically, some of you are familiar with that. Maybe you've lived in other states before you came to Iowa. You lived with different cultures, different people, different languages, different backgrounds. Or maybe you went on holiday, you took a vacation, and you went to another state, or maybe even another country, and you saw how people perhaps lived very different. Not better, not worse, just different. But this is a spiritual thing. This is a spiritual thing. And this is perhaps where leaving the familiar gets a little confusing spiritually. After all, so many people are blessed with being raised in the truth of God's word, of coming to a faithful church, of being taught the things of the Bible, and you come and you worship. You realize that just coming isn't enough by the grace of God, but that the Lord has to change you and you need to be born again. But then when you are born again, come to the same church. You see the same people. Maybe you go to the same places. You read the same books. Maybe you scratch your head and you think, am I really leaving what is familiar? We talk about this great change that has to take place as you leave your old life and you follow the Lord in the new. But you didn't change your address. You didn't change what school you went to. You didn't change what church you went to. Didn't change what clothes you wear. So what's the big change? The big change is a change of thought, change of perspective, a change of heart, a change of life, and one that is so amazing. It's beyond our understanding. The Lord Jesus describes it in a very mysterious way. He talks about it being born again, born from above. And he explains it in such a way that a guy who is trained in Old Testament theology and teaches people the Bible scratches his head and said, "What are you talking about?" Scripture makes plain that that blessed change is one of sight. In John chapter 3, if Nicodemus isn't born again, he can't even see the kingdom of heaven. We could go through passages in Titus and Romans that talk about what has changed. The old man who you used to be before the Lord worked in your life and all his previous desires, all his previous actions were done not in faith. After all, Hebrews chapter 11 made that clear. Maybe you noticed it as we read it. Not in faith. Not in faith. Rather, they say in faith. In faith they did these things. And that without faith it would be impossible to please God. Rather, until the Lord works, all your motives, all your desires, even all the apparently good ones, ultimately, aren't about God, aren't about serving the Lord Jesus Christ out of thankfulness for what he has done for you, but about you. To use another illustration, your life is still your own. Still belongs to you. But leaving what is familiar spiritually is by the grace of God, when you find yourself wanting to obey the Lord, when you see what Jesus Christ has done by his keeping the law for a sinner like you, by his suffering hell for a sinner like you, and that for the sake of his work that he has done for a sinner like you, you entirely contrary to your very nature, because that's what the scripture says, dead spiritually, in love with sin, not subject to the law of God, indeed cannot be, Romans chapter 8, inclined to all evil. And if you ever wondered and wanted an index of your own heart, just read the first half of Romans chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul throws in, as the Spirit inspires, a whole list of what we are from all over the Bible and our sin. Contrary to all that, you say, I love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I'm thankful for who Jesus is and what he's done. And my life can't be about me anymore. My life can't be about what I want. My life has to be now about what he wants. So instead of saying, what do I want to eat? How do I want to act? Where do I want to go? What do I want to do? Now it is, what does he want me to eat? Where does he want me to go? How does he want me to live? Those become the burdens of your heart. Child of God, is that not so? Isn't that what happened when you were called to go on pilgrimage, when he put faith in your heart, when you were born again, when you had new desires, when you were drawn to him by the power of the Father? and manifested itself that way. Maybe small, as perhaps the things you learned in Sunday school and catechism all of a sudden started to come together as something not abstract, but real. Maybe it was something that became real to you as you began to see the differences it made, not in the house you lived in, or the school you went to, or the clothes you put on, or the church you went to, but how you thought, how you felt, and what you had to do with your life. That's how spiritually you end up leaving what is familiar, as the power of God calls you. As some of our forefathers have put it, effectual calling. Calling you from death to life. Calling you from one life to another life. Calling you from your sinful home to a life of pilgrimage. Because it's not just what was familiar. It's not just what was familiar. It was secondly that which was sinful. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. We're told a bit about what Abram's life was like and the place he was from. Joshua 24, verse 2. Beginning at verse 1, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and presented themselves before the Lord. He calls the nation together and he's going to exhort them now to follow after God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And this is what characterized their life. They served other gods. They served sin. They served sin. It was a leaving not just of what was familiar. It was a leaving and a casting off of sin. Boys and girls, do you remember Pilgrim's Progress? When Pilgrim has to leave the city, what does he do? Does he stay in the sinful patterns and lifestyle of the city? What does he do? He plugs his ears and says, life, life, eternal life. And he begins his pilgrimage. He begins his pilgrimage. Our pilgrimage is one when, by the grace of God, we forsake sin. We say, I don't want to do sin anymore. I want to obey my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to leave it behind. Sin doesn't leave us behind, does it? We'll see that, Lord willing, this afternoon or this evening from Genesis chapter 12. Sin doesn't leave Abram behind. He is following the God that has called him on pilgrimage, but then all of a sudden, as we'll see later on, well, there's other mitigating circumstances that lead him to think it'd be better to trust in himself and his own plan. The sin still clings to him, though he's fleeing from sin. Maybe sometimes you wonder if you're on pilgrimage or not. Are you walking along that road of faith? Are you fleeing sin, leaving those things that are familiar? But then you look at sin in yourself still, sin in your thoughts, sin in your desires, sin in your actions. Maybe people in your own life look at you and they can see those sins and they confront you about them in love. And maybe the devil tempts you to think, well, if I'm still sinning, does that mean I'm really on pilgrimage? The answer is yes. The answer is absolutely yes. If you think you are on pilgrimage, and you think that by that very act and the evidence and fruit that you are on pilgrimage is that you no longer sin at all, You're not on pilgrimage. You're not. You're still in the city of destruction, to use the language of Bunyan. You haven't left the idols yet. Because the only one who says, I don't have any sin, the only one who says, I don't do things wrong, the only one who says, I still don't have to deal with indwelling sinful desires, is the Pharisee, not the publican. Boys and girls, do you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? Who was the one that thought he didn't sin? In fact, he was so proud and so happy, he was like all those other sinners. And he prayed thus, it says, with himself, not with God. Who was the one of the two, the Pharisee or the publican, that Jesus said went home justified or went home righteous? The one who was grieved by his sin and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Sometimes we get this confused. You flee sin when you go on pilgrimage. But that doesn't mean the sin has fled you. Romans chapter 6 talks about this. You are dead to sin. The old man is gone. But that doesn't mean there still isn't the flesh. That doesn't mean there still isn't sin to deal with. In Romans chapter 6, as the apostle explains, when we are joined to Christ by Spirit-worked faith, in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin, and now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And then note this command. Likewise reckon, account, think it be so. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. That word reign here is like what a king does when he sits on his throne. One Reformed preacher put it this way. Sin tries to sit on the heart of a child of God and say, I'm still in charge. Because sometimes that's how it feels. But it's not true. The power of sin is broken. You have new desires to honor the Lord, to obey him, to serve him. Your life no longer about yourself, it's about him. Now you see the kingdom of God when before you couldn't. Now you have interest in honoring God, and it's your desire with your whole heart and life to obey him when before it wasn't. It was only about you. But sin still holds on. There is still the flesh. That's why Paul continues in Romans chapter 7, particularly at the end of the chapter. And as he struggles with this indwelling sin, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, who he is in Christ. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death, this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul was on pilgrimage. Not only physically going from place to place to place to place on missionary journey, but spiritually so. He had parted with what was familiar, being the Pharisee's Pharisee, and now following the Lord wherever he would go. He had broken with his sin and his unbelief, not trusting in himself and in the law, but now like a publican, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for his righteousness, he turns his back on sin, but finds sin still in him to fight against. Abram, you and I are called to be a pilgrim, leaving the life we had known. those things that are familiar and those things that are sinful. But notice he's not just called to go from a place. He is called to go to a place. Have you ever noticed that? When you're leaving one place, you go to another. Every trip I've taken, I've always gone from one place to the other. Even if you're just leaving home to go to Walmart, or even if you're going to take a bigger trip and you go from home to the airport, and even then when you buy the plane tickets, you need to buy the plane ticket from where you're going. Say you're flying out of Sioux Falls. You have to have the right flight that will take you to where you need to land. We always have another destination in mind. Notice that's not the case with Abram. He doesn't know the place he's going to go. Notice how the Lord puts it in verse 2. He's been called to be a pilgrim from the life he had known, a life familiar and a life that was sinful, to a place he has to be shown. To a place he has to be shown. It goes further. Unto a land, in verse 1, that I will show thee. The second part of verse 1. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. It's as if he says, get in the car and start driving and don't worry. I'll tell you where you're going to end up. What if you tried to go to the airport and you'd say, I'd like a plane ticket away from this airport. And they said, where do you want to go? And you said, I don't know. We don't think that way. We don't live that way. But that is how pilgrims live. That is how pilgrims live. Pilgrims live by faith, not knowing where they're going to go. Turn with me to Hebrews 11 again, where this is made crystal clear. Didn't know where he was going. Verse 8, by Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And notice how it's put. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He went out, not knowing where he was going. People like that, we call the police. Someone's wandering out there and they don't know where they're going. Someone has to look after this person. He went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking to the place God would direct him to, God would provide. He couldn't go to a city on the map. He couldn't go to a particular location. He had to follow in faith. Verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they say that such things declared plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. They could have went back. They could have went back. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Children of God, we don't know where we're going. Isn't that true? Well, maybe you think, well, we went to church this morning, and after church, I'm going to go downstairs and have coffee and cookies. Or maybe I'm going to go to grandma's house for lunch. Or maybe you think about the vacation you're going to be taking or a trip you're going to have. I'm not talking in the physical sense. It's true, we need to say all those things, Lord willing. Because I might not even make it down the stairs to coffee time. I could fall and break my neck. But this is a spiritual journey. spiritual journey we're on. What does the Lord have in store for your future? Will you grow old? Will you die young? Will you be healthy? Will you be sick? Will you be able to use the gifts you think you will, as perhaps you're trained to do in high school or university? What will the future hold for you? Do any of us know? Do any of us know? The answer is no, none of us really know. I think about my children the Lord has blessed me with, and their personalities and their gifts. And would it be by the grace of God, their faith? And what would this one do? What would that one do? What would this one do? What will happen? Parents, I trust you know what that's like. Grandparents, maybe that affects you even more, as you have an even longer perspective to look back on through your greater experience. We don't know. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what our lives will be. But that's all right. God does. And think of some of the most powerful examples of Scripture about the need to know where we're going. And God basically says, no, you don't. Just follow me. Deuteronomy 29:29. In that great sermon Moses is preaching as the people are about to go into the promised land, and he's talking to them about the sin of the people, he's talking to them about the future and the judgment that would fall on them if they walk in the ways of the people. And in Deuteronomy 29:29, the Lord says, but the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children to keep all the words of this law. It's beautiful. Don't worry about the future. God has that in control. You don't necessarily know where you're going and all the details of how you're going to get there, but don't worry. God is in control. Just obey Him. Maybe you remember after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and the Lord Jesus is talking with his disciples about what's going to happen. He starts to tell Peter what's going to happen with him. And then Peter looks at John and asks the Lord Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? You just told me what my future is going to be and how I will have to die in service unto thee and be led in ways I do not wish to be led. What about John? What's going to happen to John? What does the Lord Jesus say? What is that unto thee? Follow thou me. And perhaps our Lord Jesus says it the simplest, the clearest, the most powerful, the most direct, and the most comforting. Not perhaps in the language of place, not in the language of future, but in the language of provision and the things we're tempted to worry about, the things we worry about when we hear of wars in Ukraine and Russia, the things we worry about when we see gas prices go up, when we see all the prices go up as inflation goes up, and we wonder, when's it going to stop? Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus, after explaining how we have a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, for His sake. How if He takes care of the birds and takes care of the flowers and they're provided for and they're beautiful, what do we have to worry about? Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, He said, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't worry if you're going to have enough money. Don't worry if you're going to have enough for your life. Don't worry. It says in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. In other words, those are the things all the unbelieving people worry about. Rather, it says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Your Father knows. And because your Father knows, what are you to do? What is that unto thee? Follow thou me. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, and the things revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. He says, just like those other ways, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about inflation. Don't worry about the war in Ukraine and Russia. Don't worry. Not because of some humdrum thing that don't worry, it all work out, or the universe is bent towards good, or some other nonsense like that. But rather, because your heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, knows, as the text continues in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough in front of you, one day at a time, one step at a time on pilgrimage. Trust the Lord to provide the rest. And hasn't he always? Hasn't he always? How many of us could look back on our life and we haven't missed a meal? We've never had to go naked. And even if all you had was hand-me-downs, at least you had clothes. God always provides. But notice the physical example isn't the primary thing, is it? Just like the physical pilgrimage isn't the main idea either. It's the spiritual one. So when you see your sin, you see your law-breaking, you feel your guilt, and you wonder, how on earth can God accept me? You once again, by the grace of God, remember Jesus Christ. That my heavenly Father will accept me, not because of me, not because I'm good enough, not because I'm accomplished enough, not because I'm sincere enough, not because my faith is big enough, but because of Christ and what he has done. He accepts me for nothing in me and everything in him. That's where the comfort is, the very same time you're humbled. That's where the uplifting is, at the very same time you're caused to look away from yourself and your situation. That's where your strength is, the very same time you're called to confess your weakness. We're all waiting. We're all children of God if we are walking, looking for a place to be revealed, a heavenly country. Or as Revelation 21 puts it, this is what we're longing for. This is what we're walking for. This is what we're on pilgrimage for. This is that heavenly city we're told about in Hebrews 11. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. That's what we long for. That's the heavenly country children of God are looking for. Is that the heavenly country you're looking for? Not ultimately the home you live in, not the place you're in, but be delivered from your sin and the power of the devil, to be with God and your Savior always. Is that what you want? Then you are on pilgrimage. Despite your sin, despite your weakness, despite your shortcomings, you're on pilgrimage. It'd be impossible otherwise. It's not some way we can take ourselves. It's something by the grace of God we have to be called to. Nobody just starts wandering away. Remember, like I said in the beginning of this second point, We always go from one place to another. We don't just go out wandering. If you're out wandering and following the directions of the Lord, trusting Him one day at a time, one step at a time, you're on pilgrimage, not living for this life, but for the one to be revealed. And then lastly, how do you do this? How did Abraham do this? How do we walk the pilgrim trail? Well, only one answer. There is only one answer, and that is by faith. When you read the account in Genesis, there is no other way to understand that Abram does what he does than he believes what God says. Notice how it continues. God makes him this promise. In verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The realization of that promise is the work of the Lord Jesus. And Pentecost, and the pouring out of the Spirit as the gospel goes throughout the whole book of Acts to the ends of the earth. Here is a prophecy and a promise about salvation in Christ, not just for Jew, but for Gentiles. And then notice the faith in action. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." That's simple. God spoke. He obeyed. God spoke. He obeyed. What did Hebrews 11 emphasize about Abraham and indeed all the other forefathers that the book, or rather the chapter, spoke about? It was by faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. And then in verse 9, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." By faith. By faith. No other way. It's an amazing thing. Apart from faith, we don't obey God. Boys and girls, when it comes to listening to your parents, if it's not something you want to do, what's your natural reaction? Mom and dad tell you to do those things that you don't necessarily like. Clean the table. Clean your room. Mow the lawn. Scrub the toilet. Any other list of chores you don't want to do. How do you respond? Do you say, "Yes, mother, yes, father, it is my delight to do thy will. I will deny myself." And you take up soap and toilet brush. And you go and you scrub. And you go to the lawnmower. And you put in the fuel and the oil. And you pull and you pull and you pull with delight. Rather than grumbling and whining with every pull about, "Why do I have to do this anyway?" Maybe sometimes you even pretend you don't hear your parents. You do, but you just want to pretend you didn't hear them, and maybe you can walk away and you can say, "Well, I didn't hear you." Those are all examples of what we're like spiritually with God. We don't listen. We don't listen with any joy. We don't listen with any appreciation. We don't listen with any humility. We don't listen with any honor. In fact, if we could get away with it, we just plug our ears to it all because we don't want to hear about our sin. We don't want to hear about our shortcomings. We don't want to hear about the danger of judgment. But by the grace of God, if we hear and truly hear and we say, "Oh, that's great news. Oh, this is what must be done. I want to serve him out of thankfulness." Well, you know you're hearing. You know you're hearing. You're hearing the word and obeying. The old way of putting it is, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but faith is never alone. Being justified and right with God through Christ by faith is made evident in obedience. Obedience to the word. Like Abraham, obediently leaves and goes on pilgrimage. He hears the word and by faith obeys. By faith obeys. Doesn't grumble, doesn't block its ears, doesn't complain. It obeys. And this is not only the example of Hebrews chapter 11. We know it's an issue of faith because Romans chapter 4 highlights that as well. Romans chapter 4 verse 11, speaking about circumcision and the life of Abraham. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had not yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them. Or to go back to what we read, that he would be a blessing to the nations, that through him salvation would come to the Gentiles. In verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. All of life of pilgrimage was done by faith. All of our life and our life of pilgrimage is done by faith as children of God. It's a life we didn't get ourselves into. It's a life we were called to. It's a life that led us from what we had previously known. All those things familiar. All those things sinful. And we're still walking to a place that's to be revealed to us. Through all the ups and downs and all the unknowns set before us, we long and look for that place to be revealed when the Lord Jesus comes again and we are all one in that glorious city with our God, as all of sin is dealt and done away with. And we continue on this way by trust, by faith. A gift, the scriptures say, we don't give ourselves, but he does. And that guides us step by step. As I mentioned to you previously, it doesn't mean we don't stumble. We'll see that in Genesis chapter 12, where rather than continuing in faith, Abram seems to be gripped by fear. In verse 10, there was a famine in the land of Genesis chapter 12. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. So I pray thee, thou art my sister, say thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. On our life of pilgrimage, who makes our life go well? On our life of pilgrimage, who will save our souls when there are famines and there are pharaohs? It's God, isn't it? It's not our wives. It's not other people. It's certainly not through a lie. But when pharaohs and famine come along, it's pretty scary. And all too often, we choose to leave the life of pilgrimage and settle in Egypt. We'll see by the grace of God how we can be delivered from leaving off pilgrimage. But the question before us really is this, is, are you a pilgrim? Are you, by the grace of God, walking along that path, a path you didn't call yourself to, but He called you to? A path where you don't know where you're going, but your blessed comfort is that's where God is going to direct you. And it's a path you're walking by faith, trusting He will provide as a blessed Heavenly Father. Then you are on pilgrimage. But if you're still trusting in yourself, if you're still sitting in your own home, doing your own will, festering in your own sin and idolatry, come on pilgrimage. It may sound crazy. We don't know where we're going, but it's certainly better than where you are now. And it will take us to the greatest place we will ever have or find in living free from sin and in blessed fellowship with our God. There's no better life than pilgrim life.